Because of the gravity of our subject matter during this lectureship, I thought originally I would just get right into my lesson. But then I realized that would not give me an opportunity to thank this congregation and to thank Tommy for the invitation to be here. This is only the third time I have ever been to Lubbock, and I find, of all things, your weather most appealing. We have a tremendous problem with humidity on the Texas coast, and my wife and I really enjoy the weather up here. I also appreciated Ron pronouncing my name correctly. Normally, I am mispronounced, like the speaker this morning was correct, or a moment ago was correctly pronounced, called Sean. But my mother's maiden name was Shannon. So when I was growing up, I could choose one of two nicknames. I could either be known as Shan or Shanny Ranny Roo. And since I wanted to be a preacher from my youth, I decided Shan was probably the better of the two. I also appreciate this time frame. Many of our lectureship speakers say, oh, I don't like nap time to preach. I always thought it was the height of a compliment. You must have something to say to be given this nap time lesson. But I also appreciate the audience at this particular hour, because I believe this is the epitome of those of us who desire to know the truth. I got with Brian Braswell just before he left this morning. I wanted to introduce myself and compliment him on his lesson. So I began to introduce myself. He said, oh, Shan, I've known you since I was a little child. I heard you preaching when I was just a little boy. So that is real humbling, I assure you. I want to begin this lesson with the same introduction scripture that I used in the manuscript. And though Tommy has not tried to hawk the book at all, I assure you, there is tremendous advantage for you to purchase a copy of this book and keep in your library. I do not know of another brotherhood book. I do not know of a religious book at all that will match the quality of material that you will find in this particular book. So I urge you to get a copy of that before this book is out of print. I use two passages of Scripture to introduce our lesson. One written by the Apostle Paul, and the other actually from a higher source, that being the lips of God. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Brethren, do you realize that even if we did not have proof as to the deity of Jesus, and we do have an overflow of proof, but even if we did not have proof as to the deity of Jesus, we would still echo the words of the Apostle Peter when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And if you remember the context of his statement, you will also remember Jesus' comment following. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," which was the answer to the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You see, it was not human logic. It was not human thinking. It had nothing to do with Peter that prompted him to give that request, that answer, other than his faith. So even if we had no proof as to the deity of Jesus, by faith we know that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God. The second passage in our introduction is in connection with Jesus' baptism. Jesus is baptized at the hands of John the Baptist, and the voice of God is heard for the first time in a long time, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Brethren, you just can't get a higher source than that. Jesus is deity. And Satan knows that. A few times already in our lectureship, Luke chapter 8 has been alluded to, the parable of the sower. Do you remember the comments Jesus made? The seed is the word of God. The various soil represents the hearts of individuals. And Jesus says, Jesus says, that God will allow the sower to plant the seed into the hearts of men. And who? The devil comes and takes it away, lest they that believe can be saved. The devil comes and takes it away. Brethren, why do you suppose the devil is so intent on casting aspersions on the deity of Jesus? Well, it's obvious. If the devil can cast aspersions on the deity of Jesus, he can also cast aspersions at the same time on the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. If he can do that, he can challenge Jesus' teaching and authority. If he can do that, he can challenge the very existence of God. And if he can do that, brethren, then everything is arbitrary, which is a philosophy espoused not only in the religious community, but even by some of our brethren. We can't know what truth is. Well, Jesus says God's word is truth. That's enough truth for us. But the Bible has always been steadfast, defending the fact that the very fact that Jesus is deity is a bulwark of faith. It is a foundational statement upon which Christianity rests. And because of that, if for no other reason, Satan wants to attack that very foundation. He wants to crumble the fact that Jesus is deity and thus crumble religion in its entirety. But the Bible has always been steadfast. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him, His glory. That same Penman also tells us, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and handled with our hands, of the Word of life. John the Baptist not only said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world," but he also said, "This was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me." Now notice, because he was before me. Jesus was before John. Jesus himself prayed in what we know as the real Lord's Prayer, "And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory I had with thee before the time was, before the world was." Jesus affirmed, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending, which is and was and which is to come." Brethren, these and countless other scriptures defend the fact, now notice, the fact, that Jesus is indeed the Christ. Jesus indeed is the Son of God. Jesus is indeed the author of our eternal salvation. And as we stated a moment ago, Satan knows this. And Satan wants to snatch that information from the hearts of men. Because Satan, more than anyone else, knows that salvation cannot be found anywhere save through Jesus Christ. In what is many of our favorite passages of Scripture, Jesus is comforting Peter, comforting the disciples, and now 2,000 years later, comforting us by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you," most beautiful phrase ever uttered by Jesus, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And Thomas, another one of the disciples, said, "Lord," I'm going to paraphrase here, "Lord, I'm thinking physical thoughts. Where are you going that I cannot come now? Capernaum, Bethany, where are you going?" Well, Jesus was going home. And he said, "I am the way home. I am the truth. I am the life." And even the devil knows this. No one can come to the Father but by Him. So brethren, at one time, maybe we were those whose seed fell by the wayside. We were strong enough and filled with faith so that the devil did not snatch the truth from us. But we need to protect those who are less in faith, those who in their excitement have become confused about the truth of the gospel. Those who need support and help will find it from those of us who are more mature. If Satan did not know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus is deity, he really just wouldn't care about it at all. You see, Satan is in the business of perverting and preventing. Perverting the pure gospel to fall into hearts of men and also preventing them from hearing it. He wants to pervert the truth, to change the truth, to alter the truth. How many of us as preachers have not preached that sermon, the three knots in the devil's tail? Maybe it only takes a word to confuse someone who is a true seeker of truth. But that word might be enough. And so again, let's ask the question. Since this is nap time, I'll go ahead and supply the answer. Why is Satan so concerned about perverting and preventing us from hearing the truth? The answer is simple. If Satan can attack the deity of Jesus, he can also attack the credibility of Jesus' teaching. If he can attack the credibility of Jesus' teaching, he can attack the reality of Almighty God. If he can do that, again, everything is arbitrary. And Satan's attacks will continue. They began, I suppose, in Genesis 3, and they will continue until Satan and his minions are cast into that everlasting fire, prepared for he and his agents. So casting aspersions against Jesus and against his deity has always been the main offensive attack at Satan's arsenal. And exposing our minds to Satan and Satanism is nothing but playing right into his hands. You know, if Satan walked in that door, and please, I hope no one in the next few moments does. If Satan walked into that door and identified himself as Satan, all of us would resist him. Therefore, he is not coming in that door and identifying him as such. But if we play into his hands the way so many in our generation and even in past generations have, we are certainly choosing the wrong course. Exposing our minds to things like books on black magic and astrology and talismans and fortune-telling seances and witchcraft and palmistry and spiritism and extrasensory perception is just playing into his hands. Furthermore, glorifying by using pictures and posters of witches and occult propaganda and voodoo dolls and candles and other things of Satan significance and tarot cards and Ouija boards and so forth is just something we must avoid. I sincerely doubt if Paul had this specific in mind, but his words actually apply. We must avoid the very appearance. We must avoid every evil appearance. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. In Acts chapter 19, Paul taught a bunch of people who were as gullible as so many in our world today, and they brought all of their wealthy and expensive witchcraft information and their books and other things that were precious to them, and they burned them inside of all. This was a tremendous glory to God. Now, there is a habit that many of us, and I say us, that many of us have, that is also very, very dangerous. And that is ignoring things and just hoping or expecting that these things will go away. You know, if we wake up in the morning and we've got a slight crick in our neck, that's probably fine. We can take an aspirin and we'll feel better in just a little while. Maybe a windshield wiper on our car is streaking our windshield. That's fine. We can ignore that until we can get to a service station and get that corrected. But many times we find ourselves ignoring things that we simply should not. If we have a serious medical problem, we cannot ignore it and expect it to go away. If we have a water leak in our attic, we cannot ignore it and expect it to go away. If our car is going clunkety, clunkety, clunk, we cannot ignore it and expect it to go away. We cannot ignore the devil as much as we would like to and just expect him to go away. When we're talking about spiritual life, that's what we're interested in. When we're talking about spiritual safety, That's what we're interested in. When we're talking about our spiritual health, that's what we're interested in. Ignoring Satan is the absolute worst thing that you and I could ever do. Now, how does Satan attack Jesus' deity? How does he attack God today? Well, it was suggested that I deal in this manuscript, in this lesson, with some things that we will look at very, very briefly. First of all, skeptics and skepticism. Now, brethren, skeptics and skepticism goes back way before Jesus Christ. We can take it all the way back at least to Genesis chapter 6, when Noah was building the ark. But in the days of Jesus, skeptics were at every turn. Primarily, I think they can be identified as the Pharisees, maybe the scribes and the Sadducees. But for the most part, these people were very, very skeptical of who Jesus was. They refused to acknowledge that he was the Son of God, though Jesus gave them scriptural proof. They rejected his teaching, though his teaching was attacked, but could not be refuted. They even rejected his supernatural signs that he performed there before their eyes. There will always be skeptics and skepticism. There will always be those who mock even the blessed name of God's truth. And the sad thing is, skepticism is becoming more and more mainstream with every generation. It's cool to be a skeptic. It's vogue to be a skeptic. It will make you famous if you are a skeptic. And unfortunately, much of these attacks, guised under skepticism, are hidden in the mantra of humor. You know, it was announced by Ron a moment ago. I have two grandsons. When my grandsons come to visit, and once they've been there 3 or 4 minutes and I'm ready for them to go home and their mom and dad's not ready to leave, all I have to do is turn on the television to a cartoon channel and my grandsons will sit there watching the cartoons until it's time to go. And much of the attacks that Satan is leveling against God, the church, the truth, and Jesus' deity are hidden in the mantra of cartoons. Let me give you just a few examples, many more in the book. There is a very famous, popular cartoon show called The Family Guy. Admittedly, it's not one that attracts me, but I understand a lot of people just kind of fluff it off. The main character was overheard one time to say, in passing, "God is evil." Now, you and I watching that program would probably not be affected. But what about someone whose faith is not as strong as ours? Or what about my grandchildren or yours? The same character also said that Jesus was drunk most of the time. Of course, there is no proof. No proof was given. But under the guise of humor, I suppose they feel they don't have to. The longest-running television program of all time, The Simpsons. One character said, referring to God, "He is my favorite fictional character." And he also referred to the Bible as a 2,000-year-old sleeping pill. On a more adult plane, there was a program on A&E that was talking about Lilith. I'm sure many of these students have heard of Lilith. Lilith was in Jewish history as the pre-wife of Adam in the Garden of Eden. She was a promiscuous demoness. Some even believe she was the mother of Cain, thus the difference between Cain and Abel. But it was not mentioned as theory. It was mentioned as fact. We also found in that program that God became jealous of his creation. And that's really why he destroyed the world, Genesis chapter 6. On the Discovery Channel, in connection with BBC America, a program falsely entitled Noah and the Ark, the true story stated that the dimensions of the Ark in the Bible were vastly exaggerated. In fact, this program said they had proof that the ark was actually several smaller vessels that were just tied together. And in an attempt at humor, they said that originally Noah was a beer vendor, and after the flood, he was refused entrance into his hometown because he had so many outstanding debts. The audience was also informed, as a matter of fact, that it was not a universal flood. It was not even an area flood. The flood only affected the small village where Noah lived. And what I found to be the most ludicrous thing of all, they even told the audience that Noah was an albino. Where that came from, I have no absolute idea. On another program dealing with Noah, Noah and the Ark, carried on NBC, the audience was told that Noah actually lived in Sodom with Lot, and God sent a waterspout to destroy just that city alone. And if time permitted, I assure you, we could find hundreds, if not thousands, if not tens of thousands of other ridiculous things that people are presenting in the form of truth that have absolutely no truth at all. Another suggestion in my assignment was that I deal with Gnostic writing. You know, recently there has been a book and a subsequent movie entitled The Da Vinci Code, and this reopened actually some discussion that had been almost dead for a few hundred years. From this same type of Gnostic writing, we found the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Mary, a reference to Mary Magdalene, and a lot of other supposedly gospel writings from Jesus' day. Actually, history affirms that even the earliest of these writings came at least 100 years after Jesus' life, therefore could not have any connection with the individual mentioned in the title. However, first century Gnosticism is having a tremendous rebirth even as we speak. Now, I got on the internet the references in the book as to a definition of Gnosticism. Quote, an early Christian religious movement teaching that salvation comes, now notice, by learning esoteric spiritual truths. It doesn't come by Jesus or his sacrifice on the cross. It comes by learning truth that free humanity from the material world believed at this present time to be evil. Whatever that means. Actually, Gnosticism is, in theory, something good. The requiring of knowledge. And brethren, we are to know, but we are to know the truth. Gnostics don't believe that salvation comes from Jesus, just the acquiring of knowledge. And modern interest in these ancient writings has become rampant today and has a host of new followers. In the book, we have even more. I've listed only 3 quotations from the Apocryphon of John. Supposedly, God is having a conversation with the Apostle John, and this is what God tells John. I am Father, I am Mother, I am Son. I have come to you that you may know the things not revealed. Now, brethren, we know that the Bible tells us that all the truth was revealed, Jude verse 3. But here, John is receiving information even after John is dead and buried in the ground, directly from God. In the Apocalypse of Peter, Peter is having a conversation with Jesus. He says, and I said, what am I seeing, O Lord? Is that really you whom they take? This is the crucifixion scenario. Why are you holding on to me? And are they hammering the feet and hands of another? Who is this above the cross? Not on the cross. Who is this above the cross who is glad and laughing? And the Savior said to me, he whom you saw glad and laughing above the cross is the real living Jesus. In the Gospel of Philip, which states the world came about through a mistake, for he, that is God, who created it, wanted to create it imperishable and immortal, yet he fell short of attaining his desire. And a modern book, which is really a synopsis or a summary of all of these Gnostic writings. In fact, it is entitled The Gnostic Gospel. The author says, quote, "Today we read them with different eyes, not merely as madness and blasphemy," which is what we think they are, "but not merely as madness and blasphemy, but as Christians in the first centuries experienced them, a powerful alternative to what we know as Orthodox Christian tradition." And what we know is different from the truth of the gospel. The Bible's response, clear and simple. Galatians 1, beginning with verse 6. Paul says, "I marvel, I am amazed." Now remember the time frame. The church is just now spreading through the Gentile community. Only a dozen, 15, maybe 20 years after the establishment of the church. And Paul says, "I am amazed that you are already removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be cast even from the very presence of God." You know, Paul, more than any other New Testament writer, warns us about the dangers of Satan. He goes on in direct terminology to demand that every believer in the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus, to be aware of Satan, to be ready for Satan, and to be armed against Satan. One of our speakers earlier made mention of this. Brethren, we are on an active battlefield right now. Satan is the ultimate terrorist, and he can creep around unnoticed if and when he wants to. He can silently slink into the hearts and minds of men and women, even before they realize it. It is dangerous. It is dangerous. It is dangerous to ignore the devices of Satan. We cannot yield any ground by ignoring him. Someone else said, "Satan is not neutral, and he is not. He does not care for us. He does not love us. He does not want to comfort and protect us. He wants to take us away from God. He has lost the victory. The victory belongs to Jesus. All he can do now to hurt Jesus is to take Christians away from him." 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Satan seeks to get an advantage on us. Brethren, may we find the strength it takes to take a stand for Jesus. It is just not popular in our generation, in our day. We are laughed at. We are mocked. We are ridiculed. When a Christian is portrayed on television or in the movies, we are portrayed as a buffoon or a hate monger or something along these lines. May we find the strength to take a stand for Jesus. May our life prove that indeed he is the Christ. He is indeed the Son of God. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally graceful, imperially powerful, and impartially merciful. He is the Son of God. He is every sinner's Savior. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He is unparalleled, unprecedented, and supreme. He is preeminent and the very foundation of truth and love. He is the only one that is able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak and is available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and saves. He guards and guides. He heals and cleanses. He forgives sinners and discharges debtors. He delivers captives and defends the weak and the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and beautifies the meek. He is deity. He is God's Son. He is deity in human form, the anointed Christ. He is the giver of knowledge, the prince of peace, the wellspring of wisdom. He is the doorway of deliverance and the pathway of love. He is the explanation of righteousness and the meaning of holiness. He is the gateway of glory and the master of the mighty. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He is indescribable, incomprehensible. He has always been. He will always be. He has no predecessor. He has no successor. There was no one before him, and there will be no one after him. Therefore, we live the charge of James. We submit ourselves to God. We resist the devil, and he will flee from us. May God bless us all.